Thank you, Vernon, for those songs. I hope that you could truly sing the words of that first song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, I Want to See Jesus," because that's the whole reason we're here this morning. And if we don't see Jesus, if we don't meet with him, then we've totally missed the point of coming to church. And so I hope you meant that as you were singing that. This morning, I titled the message. I don't normally have a title. Don't always have a title, but titled it "Patience During Construction." And in a way, this is a spinoff of Dan's message a couple Sundays ago. His message, "Freedom to Fail," and he asked the question. He said, "He asked how freeing would it be if you were allowed to fail?" And I thought about that for a little while, and I thought, well, I know that God allows me to fail, but then I flipped the question around, and what I was left with as I left that Sunday was, do I allow others to fail? Do I allow my children to fail? Do I allow my family, my spouse, my church, my church leaders? Do I allow them to fail? And I'm not talking about accepting repeated acts of sin and things like that. I'm thinking more of having a right response when others do not meet up to an expectation that we might have. Does my expectation of my children or others create in them a sense of fear or failure when that expectation is not met? Am I patient with others as they grow in their relationship with God, and as God has been patient with me and continues to be patient with me? And also as others have been patient with me in my spiritual growth. Obviously, there's going to be a lot of different responses and reactions to failed expectations. But the one I'd like to talk about this morning and kind of zero in on is what attitude or response needs to be the filter through which our other responses pass through. Kind of a two-part message. The first has to do with our response or what God is calling us to. The second part has to do with God's role in all of this. And I want to say right up front that this message is for me. I'll be the first to admit that I don't catch on to things as quick as I should. My wife will tell you that in a hurry. She has this little thing, if I'm not catching on to something, she kind of clears her throat and says, "Mr. Observant." And so anyway, if I'm the slow one here, just bear with me. But hopefully we can all learn something. Patience. That's what I'd like to talk about this morning. How do we get it? And especially, how can we exercise it towards those who fall short of what we might expect from them? The first thing I think we need to do is check our expectations of others. Are they too high? As we think of our children, what do we expect from them? And I think it's important that we don't create in them the mentality that they're never good enough or that they can't do something, that they can never be good enough. Another thing about our expectations is, our expectations of others is, could I live up to what I expect of other people? Sometimes we place higher expectations on other people than what we do on ourselves. Let me just clarify this, though, that I believe we need to expect the best from others. I don't believe in stooping to a half-hearted, mediocre standard. But I do believe that at no time that the standard we hold can free us from exercising patience and love towards those who don't meet up to that standard. I know that was a mouthful. But the things that we expect from others, let's make sure that when they fail that we respond in patience and love. So check your expectations. What am I expecting of others? Patience, how do we get it? Turn in your Bibles to James 1. James chapter 1, I'm going to read three verses here. Verses 2, 3, and 4. And if you don't get anything else I say this morning, make sure you get these three verses, because this is the foundation of what I'm trying to say this morning. James 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire or complete, wanting nothing. So the trying of our faith works patience. What's another word? How can we define patience? The ability to endure. How many of you have the ability to endure this morning? What have we endured to grow our patience? Has your faith been tried lately? Has your belief in God been tested? Have you been tempted to despair, give up, or back out? Maybe it helps if we think about what the opposite of patience is. When I think of that, I think of, maybe I shouldn't even say this, but my children. We're working on that. The inability to endure. I hope that doesn't define them for the rest of their lives. But impatience, the inability to endure. For it says, the trying of our faith worketh patience. It seems like when God tests us and tries us, when we get into a situation that's not comfortable, the first thing we want to do is get out. We do whatever it takes to get out. And our impatience or our inability to endure keeps us from further blessing. It says the trying of your faith works patience. The trying of your faith makes you able to endure. Let me ask the youth a question. What key part did patience have in preparation for your play? What key patience, you don't have to answer that, but just think about it. What key part did your ability to endure have on the outcome of your play? It was endless practices. It was, well, you know better than I do. I wasn't there. Frustrations. But you endured to the end. James says that it's in these tough situations that we find patience, we find the ability to endure. But he doesn't quit. He actually throws it at us a little harder. In verse 4, he says, let patience have her perfect work. All right, so we're in this hard time, and we want to get out, but now we're supposed to take our time getting out so that patience can work in us. It says that you may be complete, not wanting anything. It's in these places that we find that the all-sufficiency of Christ is more than enough for our need. allow His perfect work to be done. Sometimes it takes a lifetime of searching to find answers. You know, why did this happen to me? And what does this mean for my life? And where is God taking me? And when we can't find the answers, it doesn't mean we should give up. It means we should continue. So that patience, the ability to endure, can perform her work, its work in our life. A couple things I want to remind us of as we think of our response to others failing what we expect of them. First thing is that we are all a work in progress, a masterpiece in the making. And in my job in the construction industry, I deliver trusses, and so when I pull into a job site, I don't expect to find a finished building with a roof on it. I expect to find a roughed in building that needs trusses. Those of you who enjoy sewing, what do you start with? A finished quilt or a piece of clothing, or do you start with scraps of material, thread? Maybe a pattern. When we walk into a house that's being remodeled or under construction, we expect dirt, we expect noise, we expect smells, other unpleasant things that go along with construction and remodeling. We all drive down the road, some of us more than others, but in a construction zone, we can expect slow traffic, delays, detours, narrow bridges, rough road. Construction work can be dirty and messy. And am I willing to reach out in patience with the ability to endure and get my hands, or maybe all of me, dirty to help another person? And so as I enter the construction zones of other people's lives, what am I expecting? What do I expect from them? And how do I respond if that expectation is not met? See, the problem is not that our expectations aren't being met. That's a fact of life. People aren't always going to live up to what we expect of them, but the challenge is our response to that. Okay, so children are supposed to listen and obey the very first time we tell them to do something, right? Those of you that have this mastered, I'd like you to stand so we can see who you are, so the rest of us can know who to go to for advice. But how do we respond to that when they don't listen to us? Do I respond in such a way that I create in them a negative sense of fear or failure? Maybe you've been in a situation where you thought somebody should step up to the plate and fill a certain responsibility, and they don't do it. And how do we respond to that? And our response can either damage relationships in those times or make us better people. Too often our response is not one of love and nurture and patience, the ability to endure, but is instead a reaction out of our own expectation not being met. One of the traps that we fall into as people, or when people repeatedly fail us, again and again, is that we then tend to define them by that failure or unmet expectation. We start saying, well, that's just how they are. That's who they are. And the example I've chosen to help us understand this a little bit better is, how should I say? It's an area that I've had to deal with in my own life. And so I don't want you to take it that I'm preaching to the choir or a certain crowd of people, as it were. It's an area that I've had to deal with, and so I feel free to talk about it here. But a lot of us have come through or are dealing with difficult church situations. Some of us have felt that our churches have either left us down, along with their leaders. They have failed us, did not live up to what we thought they should be doing. And we need to be careful that we don't define them by this failure. We can't write them off and say, oh, you know, that's it, they're a lost cause, and say that this is how it will always be. We don't know. We do not know what plans God holds for those people that we might be struggling with. And in Nehemiah, I'm going to get to this in just a little bit, but I hope that we are not the Sam Ballots that come and discourage the work that God wants to do in their lives. A response of love and nurture and patience, the ability to endure, might go a long way in helping them not feel like a failure. You can turn to Nehemiah if you want to, but sometimes there are people who show up on the job sites of our lives who are not there to build us up. And so the challenge I want to bring to you is that if you show up on somebody's job site, make sure you're not tearing them down. Point them to the master carpenter. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, just going to read 3 verses here. It came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. And I hope we never stoop to this level. And I bring that out just, I guess, as a warning for us. Once we start going down this road here, Sanballat, he starts with anger. And that can be a response that we have sometimes in failed expectations. It's anger. And then it translates into mockery. And what are you, a weakling? Can't you handle this? I'm just going to quickly highlight a few responses of people in the Bible whose expectations were not met. And I'm not going to turn to any scriptures, or at least not many. But, just share them with you quickly for what it's worth. Jonah. Jonah was angry because God didn't destroy the city of Nineveh like he had said he would do, even though the people had repented. In Matthew 1, we find Joseph and Mary. I think I'm going to quickly turn to this one. Matthew 1, verse 19. We find Joseph. Just read this. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Joseph was a just man, a hardworking carpenter, and I'm sure had dreams of getting married, raising a family, being a carpenter, maybe living in relative obscurity. And all of a sudden, before the wedding, Mary is pregnant, and it's not from him, and it appeared as though she had failed his expectations. And what did he do? In verse 24, it says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. He obeyed the command of the Lord and continued to love her, even though it was a difficult situation. Jesus, in response to his disciples, in the garden, or yeah, when he was agonizing alone before his crucifixion. He was dependent on them through this time, and he comes to them and they're sleeping. He says, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Mark 6. Jesus was in his hometown, and he marveled at the unbelief of those in Nazareth. But even so, he continued teaching and performed, says, a few miracles. The Apostle Paul had his share of disappointments, people failing him. In Acts 15, verse 38, we find that Paul and John Mark Barnabas, they had this friction going between them. Earlier, John Mark had failed Paul. He was on a previous trip. And Paul was not willing to work with John Mark at this point. Later on, Paul did recognize John Mark as as someone of value to him. In Galatians, we find Paul disgusted with the Galatian church because they had so soon drifted away from the gospel. And I share these examples not necessarily that one is right or wrong, but just to help us, maybe in our own experiences, how we should or should not respond. Some verses in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men," or have the ability to endure. Ephesians 4, verse 1 and 2, and this is paraphrased in my own words here, says, "I beg you to walk worthy of your calling with all humility, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." And the verse in James 4, I read that one already, but I'll read it again. "But let patience have her perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, wanting nothing." Another thing we need to remember as we come into the construction zones of people's lives is that I am not the master designer. I am not the general contractor. The designer knows what the finished product should look like. The general contractor knows what has to happen at in the proper timing to get the job done. To someone who doesn't understand the construction process, sometimes construction sites can look pretty messy. There's stuff laying everywhere, and they're like, "How does anybody make sense of this?" But to the general contractor, he knows how to make sense of those things. When I was a boy at home, my mom used to sew quilts. Actually, she still does. But she would sew patches of all kinds together, like different colors, and then I would cut them apart. And I never really understood how she knew what patch to put where when. Like, to me, it was all just a big hullabaloo. And she tried explaining it to me on different occasions, but I never got it. And obviously, I don't sew quilts, so I still haven't gotten it. But it didn't matter. I didn't have to understand the process. She knew what it took to put patches together to make a beautiful quilt. She was the designer. And that was enough for me. And I believe that's how we need to view the patchwork of other people's lives sometimes. We don't have to understand, but God does. As we come in contact with people, I'm just going to say this again. As we come in contact with people, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, whose colors appear mismatched and whose construction process appears messy and confusing, that we remember that they have a master designer just as we do, who knows the timing and what needs to be done when to make a beautiful masterpiece. And it calls for patience, the ability to endure on the part of those who may not understand. Patience as God forms them into his design. Another aspect of God being the designer of my life is that he provides a blueprint. You know, our human tendency is to try and figure things out on our own sometimes. We try that, and then when it don't work, then we go to the instruction manual and try and figure it out. Well, God has provided us with a blueprint, an instruction manual, so that we can get the most out of the life that he has given to us, that he has entrusted to us. And too often I fail to consult that manual. Just a note here on Billy Graham's wife, Ruth. On her gravestone, she has this on there. It says, "End of construction, thank you for your patience." And there's a lot of value in there. The second part of what I want to share with you this morning, it's different, but it's very closely related. And first part had to do with our response to others, but the second part has to do with our response to God as a general contractor. As I shared before, we are all a work in progress. None of us are complete. And so, as we need God to be patient, or as we need to be patient, as we need to endure, as God works in the lives of others, we also need to be patient with ourselves. And maybe I'm the only one that struggles with, but there's times in my life when I get frustrated at my growth rate. Why can't I master this certain area, or will I ever get this, or why can't I experience change? About 6 months ago, God started to work in my life, and it wasn't one that I was necessarily expecting or even seeking after, but I'm just going to call it a blessing from God, in that still is a blessing from God. But in that, I began to experience a level of joy that I had not experienced before. And verses on joy became real and alive and meaningful to me. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence, or at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. In thy presence is fullness of joy. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy." And all these verses about joy were just flowing into my life, and I wasn't quite sure what to make of it for a little while. And at first I thought it was just a temporary passing feeling, that maybe a passing feeling of fulfillment that came because of an area that we had been obedient to God in at that time in our lives. But as the weeks passed and things went on, instead of dying off, it started flowing into other areas of my life. And the only problem that I had was, and this is kind of ironic as I think about it, but the only problem I had was a gnawing fear that somehow, at some point, what I was experiencing, this joy, this blessing God had given me, was suddenly going to be taken away from me. And I had to think of the verse. In fact, I didn't know where it was. But there was this song in my head. It says, "He who hath begun a good work in you will complete it." And I Yeah, that's not the exact wording, but it was along those lines. And so I claim that. And God never starts something without completing it. Yeah, that's the amazing part of our God. He does not start things and then back out on us. I just want to interject something about the youth play here again. What if Galen and Marcy had backed out on you guys, or those responsible, those of you that had worked hard, had all of a sudden just decided to back out 2 weeks before showtime? What impact would have that had on the morale of you as a youth group, and on the outcome of the play? Philippians 1 verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this verse was what kept me through. Even though I was experiencing joy, this verse is what carried me through those moments of fear when I was scared that God would take this away. I'm going to ask you all to stand, and do you want to put that overhead up? There's some verses here that we're going to read. We're just going to read them through and read them together. And verses that I believe speak into what we're talking about here this morning. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. The Lord will perfect that which he conceived me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you. You may be seated. As I think about God being the master designer and builder of my life, it frees me to be real. I don't have to worry about what onlookers, bystanders, people passing by my construction site, what they think. Yes, it may look messy. It may look confusing. I may be a little rough cut and not know where God is taking me or what he is trying to accomplish. But it doesn't matter, because I have confidence in my general contractor that he knows, that I know that what he has started, he will finish, and he's not going to walk out on me. And he'll finish it with perfection. I have a little example of what happens when somebody gets a hold of trash, discarded, unwanted magazines. Sometimes that's what our lives look like. And they make this. This bowl is made from old, unwanted, discarded magazines. And sometimes Sometimes our lives look more like this than like this. But it takes time to get from this to this. It took somebody with vision to go from this to this. Somebody with patience. Somebody with the ability to endure. And I don't know where God has you this morning, whether you feel like you're just roughed in. Maybe he's finishing, polishing up a certain area. I don't know what hard relationships or things he's taking you through. I don't know whether you're in need of patience, whether you're in need of the ability to endure, or if you need to extend that patience, extend the ability to endure to another person. Maybe God has started you, a work in you, or started you on a journey, and you're not sure where he might lead or what the outcome might be. I just want to encourage you to entrust the pieces of your lives, even if it looks like this, into the hands of the master, into the hands of the designer. Knowing that what he has started, he will complete and he will finish. And as we enter the work zones of each other's lives, and as God takes us from trash or confusing pieces to a masterpiece, that we remember to act with patience, that we act with the ability to endure, and let the final outcome to our master designer. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you are our designer, and that you have had patience with us in our growing and continue to do so. And God, we have things in our lives that we can't see, and you can, and yet you continue to extend your grace and mercy, patience to us. And I just pray that we could do the same to others as we go from here today. Lead us, guide us. Thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.